We're coming to Ezekiel once more, and for all of us, from time to time, we face unenviable tasks, don't we? There are some things that we can simply put off, we can kick down the line a wee bit, and then there are other times that we face something that we just can't put off. It has to be dealt with there and then. But when it comes to the task of delivering bad news, it's not something that any of us ever want to have to do, but if you come to Ezekiel, that's the task that is given to him by the Lord God. Ezekiel had been given this wonderful vision in chapter 1, which we thought about last week, of the most holy God coming in a windstorm with flashing lightning that was surrounded by cherubim flying and wheels and wheels and the expanse above with the platform of ice, and there upon it was something like a sapphire throne, and on the throne was one with the appearance of man surrounded by light, and a voice came forth. This vision, though, that caused Ezekiel to fall face down in the midst of the holiness of God. And if we pick up this morning, we pick up where Ezekiel there is at the end of chapter 1, lying face down, prostrate before the Lord, on the ground, as the Lord now commissions Ezekiel to speak his word. The Lord had come to call Ezekiel. The Lord had come to call him and commission him to go forth and to preach his word to the people. But it was going to be an unenviable task. Something that Ezekiel, like us, whenever it comes to those things that we face, he could not put off. He was tasked with this. This is what he was to do. And it was to bring news of the judgment of God upon his people. And it was a message that, as we will learn as we go through this, was not going to be heard by the people of God. And as the passage begins with Ezekiel overwhelmed, face down, it ends with also Ezekiel overwhelmed with what the Lord God has tasked him to do as he sits for 7 days. The good news is that although the Lord, those who the Lord calls, he also equips. It was going to be a hard calling for Ezekiel, but the Lord was going to equip him for his glory. And in this passage, we have the prophet's call in verse 1 to 2, the prophet's task in verse 3 to 5, and in verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet's motivation. And then in chapter 3, verse 4 to 11, the prophet's preparation. And then verse 12 to 15, the conclusion of the call. It's verse 1 to 2, the prophet's call. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you at the minute, and I'm going to talk to you at different stages throughout the sermon, so you'll need to be paying attention. Last week, we asked the question, what is God like? Didn't we? We've got arms up, you remember that? Well, that's a good sign. What is God like? And we thought how God, first of all, is not like us, and how God is holy, and how God is sovereign. Holy means that he's set apart, he's without sin. And sovereign means that he's the ruler over all things. But boys and girls, can you remember the two other words that we learned? I'm going to remind you of them if you've forgotten them. Any ideas? We had an that's right, okay. What was the next part of it? What? Omni, yeah, okay, so you weren't listening, Omni, and then what was the other two, right, go on, Omni, close, not quite, Omni, Omni, present, right, with me, and congregation, you can do this too, I don't often get you to do things, Omni, present. And you point down beside you, we learn that God is omnipresent because he is always, he is present with us, he is present everywhere. And what was the other one, boys and girls? Come on, I don't even hear you. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. Omnipotent means God is all powerful. Okay? Now, there are a couple of things, boys and girls, that are going on in this passage that are important for us to know. And in these two verses, for all of us, we're going to spend proportionally more time on them than we are going to spend the rest of the passage. I'm giving you that warning now as a congregation. Instead, if he's looking at your watch in 35 minutes saying he's only in verse 1, he hasn't even finished verse 2, and we've still got another chapter and a bit to go. So take that into consideration. Boys and girls, the God that we come before, and I want to remind us all of this, because they're really important as we think of this passage, is omnipresent. He's with us here today. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. So here we have in this passage in verse 1, we have Ezekiel lying face down prostrate before the Lord God. In this visible manifestation of God, Ezekiel is lying before them. And look what the Lord says to Ezekiel. As he said to me, verse 1, Son of Man. See, this is used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. I could have sent you home for that to be your homework, and you could have circled each one of them, or you could have simply just put it in Google. But trust me, there are 93 times when this is used in the book of Ezekiel. And in Hebrew, the literal phrase for this passage is Ben Adam. It means literally son of Adam, descendant of Adam. But remember, Ezekiel is lying face down. And in Psalm 76, it asks the question, who can stand before the Lord our God? In Psalm 130, it asks the question, if you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Well, here we have Ezekiel. We have Ezekiel as son of Adam, as a fallen, sinful man. He's in the presence of the true and living God. And look what the Lord invites him to do. Son of Adam, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. The Lord there invites Ezekiel to move from his position of lying prostrate on the ground and to stand up in his presence. But look also then in verse 2 what the Lord does, because verse 1, the Lord invites him to stand, but in verse 2 we're told that the Spirit came into him, raised him to his feet. See, Ezekiel wasn't able to stand in the presence of God by his own strength or his own power, but he was able to stand in the presence of God by the enabling of the Lord God himself, by the Spirit's work inside him, raising him to his feet. Ezekiel in chapter 1 had witnessed some of the marvel and the greatness of God. He had fallen flat on his face as a fallen, sinful creature, as a son of Adam, yet he is enabled by God to stand in his presence by the Lord God Almighty. God in his grace here is enabling Ezekiel to come into his presence, but inviting him and enabling him to stand before him as a son of man. It was the Lord that made him be able to do this. In Acts chapter 26, as Paul there recounts his experience on the road to Damascus, he speaks of how Jesus appeared to him. And whenever Jesus appeared to him, he likewise fell flat on his face on the ground. And there, likewise, Jesus commands Paul to stand on his feet. See, the true God there, likewise, was enabling Paul to stand in his presence. Because Paul couldn't stand until the Lord God Almighty had enabled him to do so, had commissioned him to do so, to participate in his concerns and to be poised for action on our behalf, on his behalf. As we come today, as we come to worship the Lord God, each and every one of us are sons of Adam, or daughters of Eve. We are a fallen, sinful people. As the psalmist asks, Lord, if you mark our iniquities, who could stand? We are all sinners who are unable to stand by our nature in the presence of a holy God. The wonderful news of the gospel is that if we have repented and believed, we are likewise enabled to stand before the Lord God Almighty. Our sin is such that none of us can stand in the presence of God, yet as Romans chapter 5 makes clear, we are able to stand in the grace of God through Christ Jesus. We have access to the presence of the living God through faith. No longer are we the enemies of God, but we are those in Christ Jesus who have peace. No longer do we need to lie down and prostrate in fear before the living God, but we can stand in the presence of the living God, the God of grace. We are elevated to a privileged position. And here is the Lord God gave the breath of life to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Here Ezekiel, the Son of God, or the Son of Adam, is given an infusion of the Holy Spirit, renewing him, enabling him to stand. Ezekiel is a son of Adam, just as we are all sons of Adam, by a fallen, sinful people. He's unable to do anything but to cower here before the omnipotent, sovereign Lord God. And yet the Lord God enables him to do that. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was given to specific people to do a specific task, to accomplish a God-ordained task. Yet the Old Testament also speaks of a universal hope of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all peoples. Now with the ascension of Jesus Christ, God sent his Spirit at Pentecost, fulfilling what he had promised to do. And yet through faith, we are the recipients of the Spirit living in us. We have been baptized by the Spirit in faith. We have been enabled to live for God. And we are enabled to obey. See, this is the wonder of what God has done for us. That we who are his enemies, who should lie in fear and cower before him, can come through faith into his presence. That we can stand before a holy God, having our iniquities dealt with, as we come before the Lord. See, this is the great joy of the gospel this day. That we who are enemies become children. That we who face the judgment of God should be shown mercy and grace. But as the passage continues, it gives us the details of also the prophet's task in verse 3 to 5. See, as the Lord enables Ezekiel to stand here in the midst of it all, he commissions him for this task to send him out. Now, boys and girls, I have a question for you. All right? Have you ever been asked to do something you don't want to do? Answer. Have you ever been asked to do something you don't want to do by a grown-up? Yeah, I'm surprised that all the hands went up there. Have you been ever asked by a grown-up to go and tell your other siblings to go and tidy up? Or in school, have you ever been asked to go and tell everybody else you shouldn't be doing that? Yeah. Do they listen to you?
No.
No. No, they don't. See, boys and girls, I'm not sure that I ever listened most of the time, but I'm not sure I ever listened, especially to my sister, whenever she told me things that I didn't want to hear. In fact, I'm sorry to say, I probably laughed if my sister came and told me I needed to do something, or I was probably quite mean back. But boys and girls, here Ezekiel has been sent by God to do not fun job, not to have lots of excitement and play, but he's been sent to people who won't listen. No matter what Ezekiel says, they're not going to respond with, "Yeah, no problem, I'll do that, I'll listen." Instead, they're going to do something else. See, what we have here is the Lord is called by Ezekiel is an obstinate people. Look at these verses before us. We're going to look through verse 3, because the Lord God says that, and the language that is used, this is a rebellious nation. You have rebelled, you have revolted. The descriptive language in verse 3 is so clear. And then look at verse 4. We're told that they are an obstinate and stubborn people. In verse 5, they're a rebellious house. Did you notice as we read how many times it spoke about rebellious or an obstinate people? You see, the Lord is making the people in no, or Ezekiel in no doubt what the issue is. The issue is his people, and he's being sent to them. They were his people, and even though he had been faithful to them, they had been faithless. They rebelled, they revolted, they were obstinate, they were stubborn. No longer are they called my people, the house of Israel. They are now instead a rebellious house. See, there's a word there in verse 3 that's translated as revolt or revolt against me to this very day, or transgressed if you've got a King James Version in front of you. The literally, the word here in Hebrew means defiance. See, they are intentionally revolting and rebelling against the word of the Lord. It wasn't that these people had somehow simply strayed. It wasn't that it was so long ago that they heard the message that they had forgotten it. You know, like whenever you're away and you learn stuff in school and now you just wish you could remember and recall it. It wasn't that they didn't know. They knew fine well. They were called to be faithful, but yet they were obstinate. They were purposely, defiantly rebelling against the Lord. Obstinate is maybe not a word that we use very much today, but it means that they totally disregarded it. How would you feel if you went to someone and you were coming and you were telling them a piece of information that was important for them, and they just totally disregard it? Don't do it that way. Somebody still comes and tells you, don't stick a foot, boys and girls, don't do this by the way, don't stick a fork in the plug, and they still do it. You would think that they're daft. And that's what we have here. You see, the issue for the people is that they went after the gods of the nations around them. They have been totally faithless. And sadly, it's a repeated cycle throughout the history. You know, it's like this. You warn someone, don't do it. And they continue to do it the same way. You warn them again and again, and it gets worse. I'd say many doctors face this. You warn them and you tell them the dangers and the consequences of their actions and how they're hurting themselves and everyone around them, and they still don't care. They live in whatever way they want, and they know that they're doing themselves damage. They know that they're doing everyone around them damage, and they do not care. That was this people. The people whom God had called himself to be his people. But there's nothing mentioned that they are his people. They're rebellious people. And the Lord God sends the prophet to them. He gives them his word to go and to proclaim. They had God's word already, but it didn't make any difference to their behavior and how they lived. They didn't care. They were stubborn. They refused to change in the midst of it all. They were unyielding. They were resolute. See, what is meant by the word stubborn literally means firm. You know, whenever you're so stuck in your ways that you're not going to change no matter what. So these people were unmoved, or would be unmoved, the center of their being. These are the kind of people that God is sending Ezekiel to. They're those who didn't care. And look what verse 5 says. And whether they listen or fail to listen. See, the Lord God is sending Ezekiel. It doesn't matter if they listen or they fail to listen. It doesn't matter. Because the Lord God would have his way. But what is important, what matters more, whether they listen or they fail to listen, is if Ezekiel listens. The people would not listen to the word of God, but they would know that the prophet has been among them, that they would be able to look back and say, well, we were clearly warned. We are without excuse. The Lord, by his prophet, was making it clear. The Lord was sending his servant, knowing fine well that they wouldn't listen. And it would result in judgment. For all who hear but do not hear today, who listen but fail to listen, similar judgment awaits. You see, for all of us, one day we will have to stand before the Lord God, and and whether we stand in the robes of Jesus Christ in his grace, or we will stand in our sin and rebellion. And for those who stand in their sin and rebellion, you will face the judgment of God that you deserve. This is the judgment that is coming upon these people, the judgment that they deserve. But then we're given the prophet's motivation in chapter 6, or verse 6 to chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you again, all right? Boys and girls, so I asked you a wee minute ago, have you ever been asked to do something and tell somebody something that you knew they wouldn't listen to? Isn't that right? And what do we all reckon? We've all been asked things like that. We've all been told to listen and whenever we didn't listen. How do you feel whenever you go and tell someone and you know that they won't listen? Is it something you want to do? If you know that whenever you tell somebody, don't do that because you're going to hurt yourself and you know they're just going to get cross at you, do you want to tell them? No? See, boys and girls, that's what Ezekiel has to do here. He has to go and warn the people of God and they don't want to listen. I'm sure, boys and girls, Ezekiel felt to himself, what is the point in all of this? How do you motivate yourself whenever God says that nobody will listen? Well, listen to what Ezekiel is told by the Lord God. There in verse 6. Because the Lord tells Ezekiel, do not be afraid. See, we need not be afraid in the midst of it all. Ezekiel was told not to be afraid. He was told not to be afraid in the midst of the briars, the thorns, the scorpions. Twice here, Ezekiel is told not to be afraid. He's to take comfort in the midst of it all because the Lord was working out his purposes. Ezekiel wasn't responsible for them listening. He's to take some comfort in the midst of it all, that the Lord is at work through him, in spite of the opposition of the people. Yet here we're confronted with something. We're confronted with how the word of the Lord that gives life to some will also bring judgment on others. How the word of the Lord that is accepted by some will also be fiercely rejected by others. We're reminded that our interactions with this world and with people, as we're likewise reminded in the rest of Scripture, that the word of God does produce a response. It either produces a heart that is softened or a heart that is hard. You know that person, and we all know people like it, that it's like talking to a brick wall with. You know, there's nothing that you can say, no argument that you can make to change their mind, to change their heart. Well, ultimately, it's not us that change the heart or change the mind. God. God enables the people to listen. But also remember the context of this passage. The people had ample chances to listen, but no longer was the Lord declaring his love to them, but he was declaring his judgment. And there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between Ezekiel himself as well as the people. They are told, he's told whether they listen or fail to listen, verse 5, but Ezekiel himself is to listen. He's to listen to the word of God. And as the Lord enables and empowers Ezekiel to listen and to respond, it is by his spirit, but also by the word of God. Because look at what Ezekiel is given to eat. It is a scroll, and it should strike us. It's not that the meaning of the word scroll has changed somehow over the past thousands of years. The scroll that it speaks of is still a big scroll that is rolled out, made of leather and appetizing. See, this is what Ezekiel is to eat. Sounds unusual. And what is even more striking in the midst of it all is that this scroll was written on two sides. Normally, whenever you have a scroll, you roll it out on a table, and it's written on one side because it lies on a table. Whereas in here, this is written, verse 9, on two sides, and they are the words of lament and mourning and woe. Ezekiel is to eat this scroll. He's to digest the words of mourning, woe, and lament. The Lord feeds Ezekiel with his word. Ezekiel was going to face a task ahead of himself. He was going to face much opposition. But what he needed in the midst of it all was the word of God. It was the word of God that he needed to fill him. It was the word of God that he needed to sustain him. Even unappetizing as it was, with words of lament, warning, and woe. And we would expect it to be bitter, but look what we're told about it. As Ezekiel eats, as the scroll is given to him, it is as sweet as honey. What Ezekiel needed was the word of God. What the people needed was the word of God, but they would not listen. And what we need is the word of God. There will be times that it will be words of lament and mourning and woe. There will be times that it will confront us with our sin and rebellion. And there will be times that it fills us with anger. There will be times that we will not want to hear it. But the word of God, when it comes, will be sweet. Because the word of God is what gives us life. The word of God is what Ezekiel was given to eat to prepare him from what lay ahead. In the preparation that continues in verse 4 to 11, in the midst of it all, Ezekiel's being equipped, he's being sent, he's being prepared by God to take the message among the exiles, to bring the message of bad news, and there will be plenty of bad news to the people of God. But in the end there would be hope, although we have to read them much further in the book. Look what we're told here in verse 7. Because Ezekiel is not being sent to people of obscure speech. He's being sent to this rebellious house, the people of God. But also notice the contrast again that's being made. For though they are not willing to listen, the thing is that there are others who would listen if he was sent. Verse 6, surely if I'd sent you to them, they would have listened to you. The point is being made that God's people are so rebellious and so hardened by their sin that they would not listen, but yet for others, they would indeed listen. See, ultimately, it's not Ezekiel that they were rejecting, it was the Lord God himself and the word of God. They are hardening their hearts, they are obstinate, they are just as Pharaoh. And the Lord would make Ezekiel unyielding in what he faced. He would harden his head so that it was like the hardest stone, and Ezekiel, in the midst of it all, would be able to take it all and not be afraid. Ezekiel was to listen. He was to be unlike the people of God, like unlike this rebellious house. He was to have ears to hear. He was to receive what the Lord was saying. And likewise, he was to speak what the Lord had given him. And although the task that lay ahead was going to be difficult, the Lord God was equipping and giving him all that he needed. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you again. Because the boys and girls, there's something really important for us. Ezekiel is to listen to the word of God. And it's important that we listen to the word of God too. That we don't react like those people that we know that whenever we tell them to do something that they're not going to listen to us. But instead we hear and listen to what the Lord God says. And boys and girls, it's important for you today, on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But it's also important that you listen to what the Lord says whenever you worship together as families, whenever you pray as families, when you read the Bible for yourself. But in all of it, you're listening to the word of God. Then we have the conclusion to the call. So the Spirit of the Lord had come into Ezekiel. He had enabled him to stand, and now he is filled, lifted up by the Spirit. He hears the sound of the wings and the chariots, and the Lord is once more in the mood. Notice the reaction here in these last verses of Ezekiel, who had been called by God, who had been given the word of God. That he went away, verse 14, in bitterness and anger of my spirit. Ezekiel, whenever he was told by God the judgment that was coming, was angry. See, because he knew the strong hand of the Lord was coming. He knew that there would be no escape for the people. And he sat among them, we're told, overwhelmed for 7 days. He was overwhelmed at the nature of the judgment that was coming upon the people of God. He sat among the exiles who were there, who had rebelled against him. We might think, in the midst of it all, what is the point of this? Why was God going to send Ezekiel to talk to a people who weren't going to listen? But it was ultimately so God could address the sin of his people. If they would not be an example to him in living obediently and being a light to the nations, then God would make an example of them in the judgment that he brought upon them. As we close, I want to take us to another son of man. He, though, unlike the first Adam, who failed in his test of obedience, he in his life and his death, in his active obedience as he lived in this life, and in his passive obedience as he went and died on the cross willingly for us, provided all that we might need to escape the wrath of God. The wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus Christ is the true and better Adam. By his obedience, by taking on our humanity, as he partook in our flesh and blood, he did so that he could die in our place and destroy the one who has the power over death and deliver us. He undoes the effects of the fall. We're told in the book of Romans, for one man's obedience, many were made sinners. But also through one man's obedience, or disobedience, many were made sinners. But one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit of God rested in fullness. And it is through Jesus that the Spirit of God is poured out upon this church. And although he came to his own and his own did not receive him, for all who do receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. You are born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus was the one who came to show the Father's glory. He came to proclaim good news. He calls us to repent and believe. But as the book of Revelation reminds us, he will one day return. The Son of Man will return. He will return with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. He will return to tread the winepress of fury and wrath of God Almighty. This is what awaits. This is what comes. See, to sum the words of God, the message of the gospel, as 2 Corinthians reminds us, will be the aroma of life. It will be sweeter than honey. While to others, the gospel will be the aroma of death. And they will do all that they can to oppose it and destroy it. It is either one or the other. And for all who hear, unlike the people in Ezekiel's day, who did not hear, for all who hear, they will have life through Christ Jesus, the true Son of Man who died in our place. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand for the Lord and our elder brother. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for your word, the wonderful truth of the gospel of how Jesus Christ, the true and better Adam, how in his obedience he took upon our humanity so that he could die in our place, destroying the one who has the power over death, to deliver us from sin. And as you work in us by your Spirit, Father, we thank you that we have hope. Lord, the wonder of what you have done lifts our hearts from the present and helps us to look to the wonderful hope that we have. We thank you for the common grace that you have shown us, how you shower gifts and all, but we thank you most of all
for how you have bestowed your special grace upon us in the gift of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our stead. And Heavenly Father, as we come, as we bring our prayers of supplication and intercession, as we live in this sinful world that is so marred by the effects of the fall, we know that there is much that we have no control over, much that we are dependent upon you. At this time, Lord, we bring before you those wars and conflicts that rage across this world. We know that Jesus himself warned us that this would be the case in these last days. Yet, Father, we pray that you would be at work, stopping wars, making men of war men of peace. For this land and the assembly election as it approaches, as we see a menagerie of different candidates standing, help us as a people to have wisdom. For those who would be elected, that they may know that ultimately they are in the service of you. And one day they will have to stand before you, and unless they repent and believe, it will be a fearful and frightful day. Work on this election, we pray. Either bring judgment upon us, Lord, as a people for whom we choose, or bring grace. And Lord God, at this time, we bring before you Gillian and Stephen, who have lost both their mother and father in less than a year. Help them to know your comfort through the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and experience his rod and staff at this time of grief. For many others that grieve amongst us, who even after years feel the pain, help us to know your comfort. For those whom love to be here, but through age or ill health are unable, help them to know that they are not forgotten, that they are loved. For those who are in hospital at this time, those who face changes in what lies ahead that seem too much, for those who are at home and unwell, who are dying, that they have the hope that there is in the true and better Adam, Jesus Christ. Almighty God, most merciful Father, pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing item of praise, There Is a Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit
with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.